In 2 Samuel chapter 11 tonight, and it is a very sad and a very sobering chapter in David's life. At this time, he is about somewhere right around 50 years old, and he's been on the throne for about 20 years. And it seems like at this time, he was in a fairly comfortable season of life, and he might have been just maybe a little tired, or maybe just thought he deserved a little break, and he ceases to be busy about what God has called him to do, and finds himself in, he ended up in sin, and it's just so sad, because he's our hero. And we love David, and we love that sweet psalmist of Israel, and we love that mighty warrior and that man of integrity. And yet we look at this lesson, and we know that we will not be perfected until we are in heaven. And though we don't want, we were talking beforehand, every time you read this, you just kind of hope that maybe that chapter won't be in the Bible the next time you read through, you know, and it always is. But it's such an important lesson for us. You've heard that saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop, or idleness is the root of mischief. And if we are not doing what God has called us to do, then we will find ourselves in trouble, or like David, in sin. So let's read through the first 15 verses so we can get that context and get that in our heart and mind. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Amnon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house, wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields," right where David should have been. "Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Well, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." Just, I mean, it's almost unbelievable I mean, it is unbelievable, but we know it happened because it's in the Bible. I mean, again, you don't want it to happen, and even just rereading that, it's very annoying, and you just wish that it wasn't there. So David took a self-appointed vacation. He stepped out of the call of God. He stepped out of the battle where he was supposed to be, and in stepping out of the battle, he took off his armor. And boy, did that open him wide, just wide up for temptation. And this is just a huge lesson for each one of us. That, just that in itself, because there is a danger, especially after we've walked with the Lord for some number of years, that after a while, we think it's time for a break. And we can have the same mindset as David. And the reasons can be what we would think would be good reasons. We can justify just about anything. But we can think, well, we can take a break from our calling. We can take a break from serving. We can take a break from fellowship with other believers. So the first thing right off the bat here, I have been exhorted over and over again as I've read this and studied this, and I want to exhort myself one more time, and I want to exhort every single one of you that we are to be busy about God's business, and we have no business taking a self-appointed vacation or a self-appointed break from his call or his purposes on our life. When we step out of that calling, we are stepping out of the battle. We're called to be soldiers. And when we take that self-appointed break, we remove ourselves from the battle and we don't have the armor on. And we might as well put a big sign saying, come and tempt me. Come and tempt me. To quote my husband, he said, we are in more danger in a self-appointed ease at home than we are out in the battlefield. We are made to fight as soldiers for Christ. And this lesson, it is so good. And I want to remind us of a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Because we can have a tendency if we are familiar with the Bible at all, if we've been in Bible studies, and we know this account of David's life, and we know, okay, tonight we're going to talk about temptation, and I really am not in that place. It doesn't apply to me, or that we can do that. And so the Lord just wants to remind us, beware when we think we can stand, because we can fall just as easily as David. And we're not just talking sexual sin here. We're talking about falling into any kind of temptation. Jesus said to occupy or to do business until he comes. That's safety. That's protection. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be busy about his work, especially in the later seasons of our life. Because I feel like we're even more open to the temptation later in life, after we've served, after we've put our time in the nursery, put our time in children's church, we put our time in whatever it might be. And we just, it's the world's way of thinking. You know, you've done this, you've raised your kids, now it's your turn. Come on, sister, it's your turn. It is so prevalent, and we need to be very careful and stay busy about God's business. It doesn't matter how well we started the race. What matters is how we finish it. And we need to finish well. And I am exhorting you and I am exhorting me because I have the same weaknesses in my flesh. I get tired just like you do. I want to quit just like you do. And so good lesson for all of us tonight. So David, just to kind of briefly go over this, David, he had opened the door for temptation. Now that first look when he was up on his rooftop, taking a break and kind of looking around, he wasn't out looking for trouble. He just was up looking around and he saw. And that first look when he saw that, there's the temptation, but it's not the sin. It's the second look. And it's the thought behind the second look. And we just read the account. So he saw and then he inquired and he took and he laid and he sinned. I mean, he just gave into the temptation and it didn't stop there. It snowballed. You know, it just snowballed because then she's pregnant. Now what is he going to do? And so I'll call her husband out of the battle. Then he'll come home. He'll go sleep with his wife. Nobody will know. Nobody will know. But he didn't know that Uriah was a man of integrity. And he wasn't about to go home and enjoy his wife when all the men were out there sleeping in tents and fighting a battle. He wasn't going to do it. So what was David going to do? So what did he do? He writes a letter, hands it to Uriah for him to carry, to give to Joab, that Joab reads this. You know, who knows what he did? He just shake his head? I mean, you know, come on. This is, you know, your sin does not stay secret. I mean, you can't hide these things. And so Uriah, he's a soldier, but he's not one of the mighty men of David. And so he told Joab, put him in the hottest part of the battle, knowing he's going to get hit and he's going to die. I mean, it's just murder. And so that's exactly what happened. Joab, of course, he had to follow the orders of the king. And so he puts Uriah there and he gets killed. And then David, you know, Joab sent word back to David, well, the battle's been really hard and, you know, we've had some men, they haven't made it through and everything. And by the way, Uriah died. And David, oh, his heart was broken. Well, you win some, you lose some. And he just thought, okay, nobody will know now. So then he takes Bathsheba and brings her into his home. So instead of confessing, repenting, making things right. How about that? That's what we're supposed to do. He schemed, he manipulated, he tried to hide his sin, and it just snowballed, and it was murder. And the Bible does not accuse Bathsheba. Now, I've heard messages, and I have read things over the years, and heard comments about, well, you know, what in the world is Bathsheba out bathing in front of the king, you know, and all that. You know what? The Bible is silent. It takes all the blame and puts it right on David. The culture is so different than it is now. Obviously, if we were bathing outside, we know what we're doing. Okay. Back then, the way the houses and everything was situated, you know, who knows? Maybe there used to be a tree and the tree was chopped down. I mean, you know, we don't know the circumstances. And then, well, boy, then, you know, she should have said no. Okay. Culture's different too. You know, women are women and they stand strong today. You women had no say in those days. You did what you were told. She wasn't happy about this. She could have been madly in love with her husband. This has been forced upon her. She doesn't know what to do. And then now he murders her husband, and now she's got to live with this guy and just be one of his many. You know, I give her mercy, and she could have just been an emotional wreck. David's the bad guy. and good lessons for us to learn from. So again, this portion of scripture is just a timeless lesson for us on temptation and what not to do and not giving in to the temptation. So we want to look at what is temptation, where does it come from, its progression, how to resist it, and then how to set up safeguards in our lives so we don't put ourselves in the place that David put himself. So what is temptation, or where does it come from? If you flip over to the book of James, we know that James tells us temptation does not come from the Lord. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So, does not come from the Lord. He does not tempt us at all. So, is temptation, it comes from an inward desire. It comes from this sin nature that is within each one of us. It is a pull. It is an allure. It is a weakness that we have. There's something within us that desires something that we're not supposed to have. Now, the devil, he can give access to these weaknesses and these desires, sinful desires that we have. He can certainly cause that desire to come across our path at any time. Or it doesn't always have to be the devil, because this sin nature can just want what it wants all by itself, and the devil doesn't have to do anything. So that the temptation comes from within. You know, it tells us in Romans that there's nothing good that dwells in our flesh. And the Living Bible translates it, we are rotten through and through. Our sin nature is rotten. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We have that sin nature still within us. Now, the temptation itself is not sin. And sometimes we can be shocked at ourselves for thinking something or wanting something, or, you know, we've all done it. And I know you know what I'm talking about, where we're just absolutely shocked. We just cannot believe that we would even think that or want that or, you know, all of that kind of a thing. Well, it also tells us in that same passage in Corinthians that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, telling us that temptation is common. Nobody is exempt from it, and it's out there because we have these sinful desires within us. So when I'm tempted, I don't need to feel condemned because, I had that thought. Or, you know, I'm walking down the street and I looked at this man and, you know, kind of a thing. That's the temptation. That's not the sin. It's the, you look again. That's when it goes into the sin category. But not just the initial temptation. Somebody said, opportunity may knock once, but temptation bangs on your front door forever. And that is so true. So this temptation, again, the temptation is not sin. But when the temptation, that desire, meets my will. So this is the desire. This is the temptation. This is the desire. And this is my will. When my will meets that and embraces it, that's when sin is conceived. That's when I've fallen for that temptation. Okay, but if my will remains upright and says, no, I will not give in, then there's no sin. There's no conception at all. It's when my will meet and my desire meet, then sin is born. Now, as I said before, David had opened the door of temptation. And he opened the door of temptation before that night because, excuse me, he was disobedient in his life. They were, the kings, nobody was, but the kings were not to multiply wives. Now, remember last week we made mention that they weren't supposed to multiply horses and he hamstrung all the horses? Well, he multiplied wives. By this time, he already has several wives and concubines. Those who, you know, they don't live up to the wife category, but, you know, I kind of like you every once in a while category. And it was common. It was wrong. It was sin, but it was very, the culture back then, they didn't think anything of it. They just did not think anything of it. Even our David fell into that. So this is obviously an area in his life that he was not under the control of the Holy Spirit. He didn't give that area to the Lord at all. It was just flat out disobedience. When there are areas in our lives that are not under God's control, or where we just flat out disobey, then we are sending an invitation to temptation. We're inviting temptation to come into our lives. Because it will come. If in whatever area that is not under the Lord's control, or that we are just flat out saying, I don't like your way, I'm going to do it my way, temptation will come. And so David opened the door there, and then he opened the door by not doing what God had called him to do and go out to battle. He took a little break. And it tells us in verse 2, back in 2 Samuel, that David saw. And again, that first look is just the temptation. It is not the sin. The second look that he took, that is when his will met that desire. Now, it's the beginning of that progression of sin. And that second look, with David and with anybody, it's not just a look. There is thought in the look. You know, we don't see things blankly. You know, our brains don't ever shut off, especially women. It just doesn't ever, you know, it doesn't matter if you're sleeping or what. You're unconscious, I mean, you're still, your brain is just going. So with that first look, with that second look, there's thought. There's thought. We are really good at producing all kinds of scenarios in our mind from one little thing. And that, so his second look, he entertained that thought, and then sin began in his heart, as it always begins in our hearts, which is why Jesus told us, you've heard it said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We don't like that verse. Now, we like that verse if we go, yeah, that's right, those dirty, rotten men. But he's not just talking about men, you know? He's not just talking about a man looking at a woman. He's talking about a woman looking at a man, or he's talking about any kind of lustful looking man or woman. You can lust after chocolate cake. I mean, you can lust. It doesn't have to just be sexual. But we don't like that verse because, well, I don't want to know that I sin in my heart. You know, you want to think that, well, no, I wouldn't do that. but he's saying, you know what? You've already done that in your heart. David's next thing that he did is that he sent his men and then inquired about her. He's bringing that temptation even closer to him. And when they came back and they said, isn't this the daughter of Eliam? David knows who people are, and he would have known that Eliam is Ahithophel's son, and Ahithophel is David's counselor, David's close friend. He knew. Maybe he didn't know who she was from a distance, but once he found out, you know, she's someone's daughter. She's someone's granddaughter, and then the wife of Uriah the Hittite. She's someone's wife. And that didn't mean a thing to David at that time. He did not heed what the word of God said about adultery, about taking another man's wife. And he didn't heed his own conscience or the conviction or the prick of the Holy Spirit within him that would say, hey, this isn't right. You know that anytime we go to sin, we know. The Holy Spirit, he's very faithful to whisper in our ears. I mean, you know when you're about to say something or when you are saying something that you shouldn't say and he's speaking to you, you know, we know. And David just, he just didn't listen. Then David sent. He sent those guys. Now go get her. And I want that temptation right in front of me. Right in front of me. His desire was certainly meeting his will. And then David took her, and David lay with her. And the sin was already in his heart, but now the physical, actual sin took place, and she conceived a very innocent little baby who will eventually die because of David's sin. David blew through every stop sign, every safeguard, every warning. His desire was so strong, he didn't care about anything or anyone else but what he wanted. What an ugly picture of our flesh. And maybe we haven't been in his exact shoes, but we've all given into temptation. We've all been there. And isn't it just sickening? It's just sickening. Lord, I just want to be in heaven and have a new body, and you don't have to deal with all this yuck. This progression of temptation, this progression of sin, it's not new. This wasn't the first time. It happened all the way back in the garden. Remember that Eve saw the fruit that was good, and then she took the fruit, and then she ate the fruit? It's the progression. Also, when Joshua was leading the children of Israel into the promised land, Achan, he saw, he coveted, and he took. And he caused the destruction of so many men in the army of Israel. They were defeated because I want what I want. And my desire is so great, I don't see anything else. I just take it all for me. And hope. And this progression it's played over and over and over every day, all day long. And hopefully not in our lives. Hopefully we do not give in to temptation. The first thing is in resisting the temptation is we need to recognize the temptation. And we'll see in the next lesson where Nathan the prophet comes and he confronts David in his sin. And he tells him a story about a rich man and a poor man. And he tells them that a traveler came, and that traveler that he's talking about, what it represents is that thought. And those travelers come to us all the time, those thoughts. And we need to recognize those thoughts as the beginning of temptation. That progression, that traveler, that thought, it stirs up the desire within us. You know, it is very unlikely that anyone, any Christian, falls into temptation overnight, or just falls just like that. You know, here I am, and I'll just use this as an example. Okay, so some man walks in here, and I just, oh, and then I just fall into temptation. That is not going to happen. That's not going to happen. It doesn't happen that way. It's subtle. It doesn't just happen overnight. It creeps in, and we need to guard ourselves against that. It starts with that thought. When we entertain thoughts that we have no business entertaining. One of David's thoughts probably was, well, I'm tired. I don't want to go out to battle. I deserve a break. You know, I deserve a break. I've been serving in the church for all these years, and I don't need to serve anymore. Let somebody else do it. I've had my turn. Now I don't need to do that anymore. I've heard that Bible study before, so I think I'll take a break this year, and I won't go because I've heard that before. I deserve a little break. Or I can handle this one little whatever it might be, because I can do that and it's not going to affect me at all. And it's just those thoughts that we entertain and that can get bigger and bigger. Or I can go buy this. I can read this. I can do this. Whatever it might be. It's only a thought. I mean, I certainly wouldn't actually do that. I'm just kind of toying with it in my mind. And women can do that. They can fantasize. They can carry on affairs. They can carry on quite a few things in their minds. And thinking that, well, I wouldn't actually do that. But what did we just hear that Jesus said? When we look at something lustfully, we've already committed that sin in our hearts. And just because we don't act out a particular thought or desire doesn't mean it's not sin. We need to bring those thoughts into captivity, bring the desires into captivity. Because if we entertain them, they become more of a habit, and then we're more apt to act them out. From a little booklet called The Saving Life of Christ, it says where suggestion, which is that thought, becomes desire, desire becomes intent, and then the intent becomes an act. So we saw that with David. He had that thought, that desire, and then that intent, I think I'm going to go have somebody get her, and then that becomes an act. The act then becomes a memory, and that memory is hung like a picture upon the wall of your imagination and in the picture gallery of your mind. When later in your thoughts you wander through your picture gallery, you see the memory on the wall, and the memory itself becomes a suggestion, and the suggestion becomes a desire, and the desire may become the intent. And then the intent, if it becomes an act, then you'll have hanging on your wall two memories, and the process can begin all over again and even be stronger. And that's why every time we commit sin, we make it easier to commit another sin. Because every time you commit sin, every sinful memory stimulates another sinful desire, encourages sinful intent and another sinful act, and yet become another sinful memory, and then your mind is polluted, and it just goes on and on and on and on. We have to bring those thoughts into captivity before they stir the desire. Before that temptation even comes, we have to bring those into captivity to Jesus. And so in that resisting temptation, we need to keep that temptation away. We need to not think about whatever that weakness is in our flesh and not think about it. Remove ourselves. Stay away from the edge. We need to know our weaknesses. What is our weakness? I mean, we all have different weaknesses. It could be overeating. Maybe you're tempted to eat things you shouldn't be eating. Our weakness can be shopping or covetousness, where we just like to buy things and we give that little thrill for that time. Our weakness can be beauty or conceit or vanity, where we're spending too much time on ourselves in front of the mirror, in magazines, or trying to find the fountain of youth, or those kind of things. Our weakness can be in books or movies or things that stir those desires, because we wouldn't actually do it, but we sure like watching people who do. It can be, we can have a weakness on the computer, in Facebook, and flirting on chat rooms, and having relationships that are electronic, things like that. Know your weakness. What is your weakness? And then stay away from it. You know, you've heard it said before, you know, if you were an alcoholic and you don't want to be an alcoholic, you don't go into a bar because the temptation is too great. Well, don't put ourselves in the path of temptation. Remove ourselves. Now, just as David is such a good example of what not to do, well, we have another example in the Bible of how to resist temptation, and that is from Joseph's life in the book of Genesis. And Joseph was a young man. He was somewhere between, I don't know, maybe 17 to 23. I mean, that's when the testosterone, and I mean, we'll tell you about it, okay? So if you're familiar with the story, you know he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He went down to Egypt. He ended up in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar was, you know, with Pharaoh, one of the, you know, rulers and governors. And so there was wealth, and he put Joseph in charge of his house. And Potiphar had a wife, and she had eyes for Joseph. So again, he's very young. This, away from home, who would know? And she would cast longing eyes at him, it tells us. And she said, come lie with me. I mean, talk about a temptation right in your face. But she was pretty bold. And she would say, come lie with me. But it tells us he refused. That's amazing. For a young man that age, he refused. He refused because somewhere along the line, he had already settled that issue. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to stay pure. I'm going to honor my Lord. And I'm not going to do this. And he refused. And he knew that if he gave into that temptation, that sin would have consequences. And perhaps he had already thought that through. And thought about what the consequences might be. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He viewed what she was asking him to do, what he was being tempted with, as great wickedness. If he would have given into that temptation, he viewed that as great wickedness and sin against God. He put the Lord first before his desire. You better believe there was a desire there. I mean, how can a young man who, and she was probably very beautiful, and who knows what she was wearing. There's got to be a desire there. But he wasn't going to give in to that desire. He wanted to honor the Lord more. David, He wasn't giving the Lord much thought at that time at all. It was all about him. So it tells us that she spoke the same thing to him day after day. So it wasn't just a one-time temptation that he, you know, walked away, okay, good, I don't have to deal with that. No, day after day, she would tempt him and try to lure him in. But it tells us that Joseph did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So he removed himself from the temptation as much as was possible. Now, he still had to work in the house, so he couldn't completely, but as much as was possible, he removed himself from that. He knew himself. If you know yourself, you get away. It's like, I can't even go in there. I can't even look at that. I can't do that. I can't be with that. I can't do that. I know myself. I'm weak. So he kept his temptation at a distance. But then, even when she then grabbed him, she's quite a woman, I mean, grabbed him, and she had him by his outer garment and pulled it off, he ran. He just ran. Just like that. And we need to be as ruthless with temptation. Just fleeing the temptation when it comes. It should be a settled issue already. If it isn't tonight, we need to settle that. Whatever it might be. Lord, I don't want to displease you. I just don't want to do it. Whatever it is, whatever my weakness is, whatever those sinful desires or those thoughts can be, Lord, I don't want to dishonor you. I don't want to give in to that temptation. We need to consider the consequences ahead of time. And I don't know how much time you need to spend on that to let your mind go a little bit. If I do this, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. If I do this, that's going to put us in debt. And it's going to take this many years to get out of debt. You know, if I do this, I'm going to gain weight. I don't want to gain weight. I'm trying to lose weight. If I do this, that's going to break their heart. If I do this, that's going to break the Lord's heart. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do any of those things. And then, as is mentioned in the next lesson too with David, because David gave great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I don't want to do that. Do you want to do that? Do you want to do that in your life? You want to mar your testimony? I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. We need to consider it a great wickedness against the Lord and a sin against him and hurting his heart. All sin is against the Lord. We sin against people, yes, but we're sinning against the Lord. We got to think about all that he has done for us. We need to think about that every single day. Every single day. Think about all the blessings, who he is, what he's done for us, and then the broken fellowship that I would have if I gave into this temptation. I don't want to do that. And again, it's not just, I don't know what comes to your mind, but it's not just sexual sin. That's the biggie. And it is big because it hurts so many people. But it can be any kind of temptation, what we would maybe call small, that maybe that really doesn't matter. Okay, so what if I buy that? You know, and I gave in. Oh, I gave in to temptation again. You know, what? No, it does matter. You know why it matters? Because if the Lord has told us, don't buy another thing, don't do that, don't drink another cup of coffee. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with drinking coffee, but if he's told you not to drink another cup of coffee, and you do, it's sin. Don't eat another bite. Don't turn that TV show on one more time. Don't watch that movie. Don't read that book. Don't go on Facebook. Don't go on the internet. Whatever those things are in our lives, if the Lord has spoken to us and said, you know, that's not good for you. I don't want you to do that. And I do it and I give into that, it's sin. It's sin and it breaks his heart. And I need to view that little tiny thing and consider that little tiny thing as great wickedness against the Lord. Someone said, only he who flings himself upward when the pull comes to drag him down can hope to break the force of temptation. Temptation may be an invitation to hell, but much more it is an opportunity to reach heaven. At the moment of temptation, sin and righteousness are both very near the Christian, but of the two, the latter is nearer. If I fling myself upward, I love that. In that moment of temptation, I fling myself upward to God, which is what Joseph did. Just fling yourself into the arms of the Lord. That's sweet. That's honoring the Lord. And then we need to resist the temptation with the word of God, just like Jesus did. When he was tempted by the devil, three times he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And the word of God is very powerful. And we need to know the word of God, and we need to find those verses ahead of time. What is your weakness? Just choose one tonight. Find a verse that you can use in that moment of weakness that you can memorize so you can bring back in your mind and quote that verse in that time of temptation so you can be strengthened. Use that sword of the Spirit and then distance yourself. David, again, he brought the temptation right into his bedroom. Joseph left. He fled. He put it far away from him. So, again, whatever the weakness is, don't buy the chocolate or the book or don't turn the TV on or don't wear the clothes that would draw the attention to have somebody flirt with you. Whatever it might be, don't be around the people who stir up the desire for you to want to give in to the temptation. And then flee. Just physically remove yourself. If you're in the middle of a book or middle of a movie that, you know, the Lord's speaking to you and you knew you shouldn't have turned on or watched in the first place, put it down or get up and leave. I don't know how many of you have ever done that, but I hope you have. If you've been, you know, you pay. I don't go to the movies, so I don't know what it costs, but it's not cheap. And you pay all that money and you sit down and you go, get up and leave. Well, I paid whatever it is for this. Yeah, well, it's worth it. You know, I mean, it just, get up and leave. If you're in the middle of purchasing something and the Lord's speaking to you, flee, run out of the mall, get away from the computer, whatever it is. Just don't do it. Just don't give in. Don't talk yourself, you know, into it. If you're writing an email to someone, chatting online to someone that you shouldn't be chatting online with, or you're flirting, or you're actually in the car going for a rendezvous, whatever it is, just don't do it. Just stop. Have these things come to your mind. They will if you allow the Lord to do that within you. We all need to. And yes, even if you are in the bedroom with your clothes off, run out the door. Wouldn't it be better to run out the door naked than to have the physical sin? Yeah, it would. And you know what? I look around and I think, well, maybe I'm talking to the wrong crowd. I don't know. But hey, it doesn't matter who we are. It does not matter how old we are. It doesn't matter what we look like. Temptation is temptation. It's there. It is there. And if this lesson isn't for you in particular on these certain things, maybe the Lord will use you in somebody else's life. These are good lessons to have in our hearts and in our minds to know. God always, 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 always gives a way of escape. Always. So we can't say, well, the devil made me do it, or I'm just so weak, and blah, 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 blah. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That is the word of God. It is true. Nobody can disprove that. Nobody. Nobody that has fallen can say, well, he just came right over me and I didn't have the strength to do it. No, I'm sorry. And I tell myself this, not just to you. It's me. No, Karen, you don't have an excuse. Sorry. He's given me the power. He's given you the power of his Holy Spirit to resist temptation. Is it easy? Absolutely not. It's not easy. I'm not saying that it's easy. It's hard. It is hard to say no to your flesh. It's hard. That's why it is so important to keep our flesh dead, to say no to the flesh. This is how we can protect ourselves from this. We're not exempt, but we can protect ourselves by keeping that close relationship with Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of it. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day. We need to be being filled with the power of his Holy Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust or the deeds of the flesh. We need to put on loving kindness. We need to put on tender mercies. We need to put on all of these things. We need to keep our minds thinking on the things that are good and true and pure and peaceable. It's when we don't. Again, it doesn't happen overnight. Remember, it starts with that thought. You're entertaining that thought. And when you're entertaining that thought, you're drifting away from the Lord and his heart. If we keep the word of God in us and we keep that time with the Lord precious, then the temptations aren't going to come as often. They'll come. Yes, they'll come. But our knees won't just buckle immediately because we'll be strengthened with him and the power of his Holy Spirit. So we need to keep a close relationship with Jesus. We need to keep busy about his business. No self-appointed vacations. Don't leave the battle. Keep your armor on. Don't open the door. Don't be obedient in all areas of your life. Don't take a second look. Whatever it is, don't entertain the thought and don't dismiss that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't develop the habit of just brushing him off and then make God's desire your desire. A promise to us, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, this is such a good lesson for us, Lord, and I pray that you would drive it deep within our hearts and our minds, and it would not just be head knowledge, but it would go into our hearts. It would be lived out in our lives. Lord, you know the weaknesses of each one of us. You know who we are. And Father, we want to draw near to you. And as we began, Lord, with surrender, we want to surrender once again to you. We want to stay close. We want to put on the Lord Jesus. We don't want to fall. We don't want to give in. We don't want a little sin, a big sin. We don't want any sin, Lord. I pray that you would help us to rise up and to live a life that pleases you. We would rise above the circumstances. We would be able to stand in the face of temptation, resist, say no, and leave. And thank you, Father, for the power of your Holy Spirit that gives us the strength to say no. Thank you that you want to do good in our lives and you want good for us. And Lord, we just want to be right in line with you and we don't ever want to take a break. And I pray, Father, that you go before my sisters and you would bless their time in their groups tonight, Lord. Use them in each other's lives for encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. And next lesson is David's repentance and restoration. So, there's a happy ending. God bless you.